From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As Dr. Cairns continues the series of studies in the book of Acts, he brings the final portion of a message entitled, The First Persecution. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Today's devotional is entitled, Defended and Covered. The text is Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 5. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. With hurrying wing, the mother bird hastens up to the protection of her young. She wastes no time upon the road when coming to supply them with food or guard them from danger. Thus, as on eagle's wings, will the Lord come for the defense of his chosen. Yea, he will ride upon the wings of the wind. With outspread wing, the mother covers her little ones in the nest. She hides them away by interposing her own body. The hen yields her own warmth to her chicks and makes her wings a house in which they dwell at home. Thus doth Jehovah himself become the protection of his elect. He himself is their refuge, their abode, their all. As birds flying and birds covering, for the word means both, so will the Lord be unto us. And this he will be repeatedly and successfully. We shall be defended and preserved from all evil. The Lord who likens himself to birds will not be like them in their feebleness, for he is Jehovah of hosts. Let this be our comfort, that almighty love will be swift to succor and sure to cover. The wing of God is more quick and more tender than the wing of a bird. And we will put our trust under its shadow, henceforth and forever.
Thank you.
As you enjoy the festivities of this season of the year, we hope you will rejoice in the glorious truth of Emmanuel, God with us. If anything is obvious in this modern society, it is that people are confused, frightened, and uncertain about the future. Where does one look for the solution to the universal problems of guilt, doubt, and temptation? A number of years ago, Dr. Alan Cairns produced a booklet entitled A New Beginning, which deals with such questions as, how may I have my sins forgiven and my guilt removed? How may I be sure that I possess eternal life and that I am not deluding myself? Or, how may I enjoy the Christian life and live above constant failure and frustration? Dr. Cairns answers these questions from the Word of God. A New Beginning is for inquirers into the nature of the Christian message of salvation and for Christians desiring to gain a good grasp of the first principles of the gospel. It is useful for both personal use and for group study and discussion. For a free copy of A New Beginning, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of A New Beginning, and we'll be happy to provide it for you. Chapter 4 of the book of Acts relates the first instance of persecution, which followed at once upon the demonstration of God's power in healing and conversion. The persecution was rooted in hatred of Christ. It brought together groups that normally would have been reluctant to work together, forming a unity of evil against the gospel. The persecution was marked by typical characteristics: imprisonment, questioning of the preacher's authority, and threats. Yet in the face of their persecutors, the apostles manifested great boldness. The principal characteristic of the apostles was their likeness to Christ, something for which the enemies of the gospel had no answer. Rather than retaliating against their persecutors, the apostles rejoiced in the privilege of suffering for the Savior. A vital lesson from those early Christians is their passion in prayer, something the church in our time needs to regain. Now to conclude this message, the first persecution, here is Dr. Cairns.
Verse 7 through to 12, Peter started to preach to this bunch of hypocrites, and man, he let them have it straight from the shoulder. He identified his authority, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, I like Peter. I must say, Peter was a good Free Presbyterian. In fact, he must have come from Northern Ireland. He certainly did not have the smooth tongue. You know, you take the whole outlook on ministry today. Now, this is true among fundamentalists as well. I'm not naming names just to get at people, but I'm telling you, it's true among many fundamentalists today. What's the whole outlook? Let's take the softest approach. Let's not get people's backs up. Let's take them by guile, and then when we've got them so far, then slip a few other things in. Certainly not how the Apostle Peter preached. You notice the name he used. Did he say the Lord Jesus Christ? No, sir, he didn't. Did he say just Jesus Christ? Did he even say the Son of God? No, sir. He said Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And if he ever wanted to get those fellas mad, he couldn't have said a worse thing. To this day, if a Jew wants to make you feel like a worm, If you want to insult a Jew in the greatest possible way, you say, you're a Nazarene. In a Jewish dictionary, when they want to pile their hatred upon the name Christian, they will say, it has the meaning of Nazarene. That's what they thought of the name. And Peter comes and he says, you see all you fellas with your religious seminaries here and your temple worship and all the rest of it? He said, well, you have no authority from God, but my authority is Jesus Christ, I right out of Nazareth. For God has taken the very place that you have cursed. And he's attached his blessing to it. And he has identified the Son of God with the meanest of the mean and the lowest of the low and the most sinful of the most sinful. Even though he is the pure, spotless, unadulterated, undefiled Son of God, he has identified him with the meanest of sinners. Sinners Jesus came to save. Man, that's something that the religious establishments have never liked. Jesus came for nice people. Jesus came for educated people. Jesus came for cultured people. Jesus came for poetic people. Oh, but don't talk about sinners. You can go down to your mission hall in the middle of the town and rant and rave all you like down there, but don't talk to us about that. That's how the Lord Jesus talked. And that's how his apostles talked. And that's how Peter talked here. He identified his authority. And I want you to notice this. And this is a tip for you if you are ever witnessing to a Jew. There are some ways of witnessing to a Jew which are more helpful than others. And this is one. Peter invoked Old Testament prophecy. And I want you to notice which prophecy he invoked. Verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. Psalm 118. Now, I've seen this used against one of the most brilliant, intelligent, learned Jews you'll ever meet. A man who has so many skills that he could lecture in a university on any one of half a dozen advanced subjects. And this stumped him completely. You see, the Jews say, we're looking for a Messiah to come once. We're looking for the Messiah to come as the king. They refuse to acknowledge that the Bible teaches Messiah will come and be rejected and crucified and raised from the dead, and then he'll come back the second time in his kingly glory. The Jews refuse to distinguish between the two comings of the Messiah. But notice here, Peter's talking now about this great messianic prophecy, and he says the stone was rejected of the builders. And you know, these rabbinical scholars, they knew that. These Old Testament scholars, they knew it. And they had no answer to it. And that's why they got so mad. But when somebody stumps you, you do get mad at them, don't you? Very few people have the grace to say, thank you for making a fool of me. Thank you for showing my ignorance. Thank you for stumping me and leaving me without an answer. Very few people have that kind of grace, and certainly these boys didn't. So, when Peter invoked this Old Testament prophecy, what was he doing? He was showing that the rejection and the resurrection of Jesus Christ were the subjects of Old Testament prophecy. A most profound way of dealing with the Jews to this day. Then you'll notice he insists on Christ's unique ability. What a text it is. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So there was preaching with power. Verse 19, okay, there was standing with steadfastness. That's what happened as the result of the persecution. Did it weaken them? No, sir. Strengthened them. Persecution never does weaken a church. It weeds out, the jellyfish. The people who have no backbone to stand, you get rid of them. The people who are only hangers-on, blessing hunters, you get rid of them. But when the Church of Jesus Christ in America really gets to be persecuted, let me tell you, it'll make weak men strong. It'll make timid men bold. It'll give us backbones like iron crowbars. These boys didn't back off. They stood, Verse 19, it was a matter of conviction. It was because it was right, whether it be right in the sight of God. That's the only thing that mattered, conviction. These men did not base their stand on expediency. And then secondly, it was conscience. He says, whether it's right in the sight of God, judge ye, let it be a matter of conscience. Put it to the test of conscience. Their conscience was to obey God. As Acts 23 and verse 1 puts it, a conscience void of offense. A conscience that can look God in the face and say, Lord, I've done what you want me to do. And then it was a matter of compulsion. I preach not because I ever had an ambition to be a preacher. I remember sitting in school years ago, the fellow, he was like Lazarus out of the sepulchre, and he hadn't been raised from the dead. You know, he was one of those boys that was more dead than alive, and a big sepulchral voice. And I said to him one day, Willie, what are you doing when you leave school?
Oh, I am going into the ministry.
You are. The Lord help the congregation, that's all I could think. He's turned into one of the biggest apostates in the whole of Ireland. Well, I had no big ambition to be a preacher. I wanted to serve the Lord wherever he wanted me, but I had no desire to be a preacher. But I'll tell you, when the Lord calls you, he leaves you so that you can do nothing else. C.H. Spurgeon used to say to his students when they came and said, Mr. Spurgeon, God has called me to preach. He said, can you do anything else? Well, then go and do it. Do it. If you can do anything else but preach, do it. That's a very good rule of thumb. If you can be happy working in a factory, work in a factory. You'll be far more used to God there than up behind a pulpit. But if God puts a compulsion in your soul that you can do nothing else but preach, that's God's call. And my friend, that's the thing that's so sadly missing in most of the preachers of the world today. It's just something that doesn't seem to be even taken into account. The so-called call to preach in so many cases is such a light thing. But when it gets into your bones that I cannot do anything else but preach, then you're called, go and do it. Go and do it. Certainly that's what happened to these people. Verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have heard and seen. Can't do anything else. Amos said, chapter 3, verse 8, that the Lord hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He says, I can't do anything else but preach. I'm under compulsion. So they stood first with conviction, then out of conscience, and then out of compulsion. The next result was praying with passion. Now, these people didn't mean to force the church to be greater prayer warriors, but they did. And I would like you to study the prayer. I haven't time to study it with you, from 23 through to 30. I'd like you to study it. And let us learn to pray like this. They see the sovereignty of God here. They see God's sovereignty. Lord, thou art God. Thou art God. And then they invoke God's interest, especially verse 27. It says, they've risen up against your Christ. Lord, this work is your work. Lord, if this work goes down, it's not our name that's soiled and sullied. It's the name of the Lord Jehovah. They invoke God's interest in the matter. And then you'll notice they commit all to the Lord's control. They give up their own thoughts and ideas. They're not saying, Lord, I'm going out to get those boys. I'm going to prosecute them. I'm going to bring the police on them. I'm going to do this. Or I'm going. No, sir. They're just saying, Lord, you look after it. And then they're pleading for the Lord's power. Notice what they say. Lord, grant us that with boldness we may speak the word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. They're pleading God's power. Now then, notice the result of that kind of praying. Verse 31, they obtained an outpouring. When they had prayed, if there's one verse in the New Testament I would love to have written over the prayer meetings of this church, this is it. What do we know about this kind of a prayer meeting? When they had prayed, the place was shaken. They got answers to prayer. This outpouring of the Lord shook them. The Lord knows we need to be shaken. It's interesting in Ezekiel 37 when the Lord was bringing together the bones out of the valley and he was setting them up together and then breathing into them the breath of life. There was first a great shaking. Where you've got dead, dry bones, there needs to be a shaking. Man, the Lord knows how dead we have become. Aye, the best of us. The most spiritual of us. How worldly minded we have become. How unprayerful we are. And I use that rather than prayerless because I've kept harping there's no such thing as a prayerless Christian. If you don't pray, you're not saved. If you have no desire to pray, you're not saved. It's impossible. Behold, he prayeth as the mark of a Christian. But we are unprayerful, certainly. There's not the spirit of prayer. There's not the urgency for prayer. There's not the desire to pray. There's not the time spent in prayer. There's not the agonizing in prayer that there ought to be. And my friend, when the Holy Ghost comes upon us, he's going to have to shake us out of that. We can sit back with equanimity while our families go to hell. There are parents and they're as carnal as they can become and still be saved. And they're losing their families and they never lose a night's sleep over it. They never weep tears over it. And they're so proud of the little things of life. Oh, we're glad they're well educated and they're such nice young people. And they're going to marry and they're going to set up home and they're going to go to hell. There's no tears about it. There's no worries about it. Wouldn't we need to be shaken? Our country's on the edge of the pit. Americans today, even Christians are, and I'm warning you before it happens. But I'm telling you, as sure as you have a head on your shoulders, you're depending on a political figure to affect the changes in American life you want affected, you're leaning on a broken reed. It's not going to happen that way. That's not how God's going to save America. And if you're hoping for that, you're hoping, and you're hoping in the wrong place. I have seen this in our own land. We have seen outstanding political victories. And they have turned sour. Turned sour. And the cause of the devil has gone forward. Why? Because God's people sat back and they said, thank you, Lord. We have got a big answer to prayer. We have got this and we have got that. They've sat back and they have lost the vision of how God's going to bless. We must get an outpouring of the Holy Ghost that's going to shake us, strengthen us, send us out as he sent these people out and speak through us. That's the outpouring of the Holy Ghost we need. And then the final result was that they got the gift of grace. Verse 32 through to 35, especially verse 33, great grace was upon them all. Grace in word, for with great power gave the apostles witness. Grace in their walk. You will notice verse 32 that they gave up even their possessions. Now, there's no communism here. The rights of personal private possessions are recognized. They didn't have to do it, but they did it. They gave up their money, their lands, their everything. They walked with the Lord in their sight. And they cared nothing. They didn't give 2 cents for anything on earth. They were walking with God. They had grace to walk with God. And they had grace in their work. It was with power that they worked. And the Lord blessed them in that work for God. Those were the results of this persecution. May the Lord be pleased, even this early in the declension in America. It's far enough advanced. We haven't yet got to overt persecutions. You don't yet get thrown into jail for preaching the gospel. Give it time. Come soon enough. But even this early in the declension, may God be willing to visit us. Because you see, at the end of the day, the only value of the persecution was to drive them to their knees, really. And if we get to our knees, that's what produces the results. The Lord answers prayer. Oh, may God in grace visit us this day and really give us an outpouring of the Holy Ghost that will set us on fire for Him.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.